Our scripture reading this morning is Philippians 4, 2 through 7. Paul's words of encouragement in these verses are among the favorites of many Christians today. Let us listen for the word of God. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord.
The most important words in our text today is, the Lord is near. He is not far away. He is near to you. Near when you can see him and when you cannot. And that is our only real hope. Almighty God, we ask that you would in these moments use your holy words from Scripture to open our hearts to the love that we find poured out on your holy table. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen. Late at night, when you lie in bed unable to sleep, the clock on the nightstand beside you turns into your grand inquisitor. You toss and turn, you try to count sheep or think happy thoughts, you try keeping your eyes shut, but eventually you roll over, open your eyes, and you surrender to the illuminated numbers on the clock. 2:07. 2:08. 2:09. But you're not really focused on these numbers. Now, the thing that has you up all night is that your mind is just churning over some anxiety. Maybe a teenager who still hasn't come home. Or a loved one who is very sick. Or maybe you just got that memo that day that indeed your company is being sold. 2:10, 2:11, 2:12. Or maybe your anxieties are not so dramatic. Maybe for you the drama hasn't been around for a long time, and in fact the anxiety is that there's not enough drama in your life. Maybe you're tired of going to bed alone. Or you're fed up with this spouse who snores away the night, oblivious to your private desperation. Maybe you're tired of spending long hours at work, working over stuff that doesn't really matter. Or maybe you're just tired. 2:13. 2:14. And the clock is silently screaming that time is slipping by. In the daylight hours, when we are permitted the narcotic of busyness, we can numb ourselves to these anxieties. But late at night, The anxieties return like a monster waiting under the bed. And there's no talking yourself out of anxiety. No one ever gets talked out of fear. When a child wakes up in the middle of the night and is screaming, what parent would go to the door and stand in the door and say, now look, let's be rational about this. We've gone over this before. There's no such thing as monsters. No parent does that. The parent rushes into the room and envelops the child with love. It's the love that gets rid of the fear. It's always and only the love that gets rid of the fear. The Lord is near. And His perfect love, and only His perfect love, casts out fear. It was a time of anxiety in the city of Philippi when Paul wrote this epistle to them. We don't know the exact reasons for anxiety then. It doesn't really matter. It's always a time of anxiety. In the words of church historian Martin Marty, the world is always coming to an end. I've lived long enough now to see this even in my own life. There's always been one succession after another of reasons to think the world is coming to an end. When I was a little boy, it was because of the A-bomb. At school, they would make us have bomb drills where we would sit under our desk as if this was going to protect us from a nuclear holocaust. All that it actually did was make us anxious. Then after that, we were all worried about the godless communists coming to get us. Then we were worried about the country being irrevocably divided over Vietnam. Then we thought the world was coming to an end because we couldn't find self-actualization. Then it was because we thought Ross Perot might become president. Then it was the endangered environment. And now, of course, it's the current global economic turmoil. I don't know if wealth actually trickles down, but I do know that fear does. When you live in a society that is anxious, you start to absorb it, you take it in, you personalize it, and find your own reasons to be afraid, which keep you up late at night. That is why you must also learn to absorb the words of God. The Lord is near. His perfect love casts out fear. The anxiety in the city of Philippi, or at least in the church at Philippi, had manifested itself in a particular conflict. That's often what causes our conflicts, anxiety. This was a conflict between two women who were apparently leaders of the church, named Euodia and Syntyche. It must have been a doozy of a conflict to merit being mentioned by the apostle in his epistle. I'm sure that people in the church were probably taking sides in the conflict. It was the subject of whispered conversations over coffee following worship. I find some comfort in knowing about this early church conflict because we tend to get very, sentimental about the early church, thinking that's when they had it right. It was just this simple, uncomplicated, loving community. But actually, it was as conflicted as the church has always been. And again, that's because the church has always existed in an age of anxiety. But because we can't fix the world, and we can't fix even our own families, or even our own health, or our 401k, which as somebody told me has now become a 1k, since we can't fix any of those things, we try to fix something at church, just to get some control somewhere. And of course, that's how the conflicts get started, rooted in anxiety. But notice how the Apostle Paul responds to this conflict. He doesn't take a side in the conflict. He doesn't scold or try to discipline these women. He doesn't fan the flames of anxiety by being worried about the church. And he doesn't even offer our favorite response, which is asking for more information. Instead, the apostle just says, have the mind of Christ. Both of these women have claimed that Jesus is their Savior from anxiety. Both of them have been united to Jesus Christ, which means that they are united to each other. All Christian relationships are mediated by Jesus. He's in the middle of all of them. And Jesus is always right, which means that in Christian relationships, there is more that is right than there is that is wrong. Have the mind of Christ. Have you ever noticed in the New Testament, Jesus is often in conflict, but he never gets into an argument. When he's in a conflict, he just speaks the truth simply, carefully, humbly. And then it's almost as if he backs up to allow the truth of his words to do the convincing. He doesn't run away. He doesn't just use one line zingers, but he just speaks carefully. Doesn't use a lot of paragraphs. To get into an argument is to move from speaking the truth to pushing the truth with lots of emotion and blame and probably too many paragraphs. To have the mind of Christ is to give up arguing. But again, our worst arguments are with ourself. Yodia and Syntyche both live inside of us. That's where the real conflict is taking place. And so Paul says, remember, the Lord is near. Nothing is more true than that. Nothing else can conquer your great argument with anxiety. Only that. The Lord is near. This is why Paul then goes on to say, rejoice always. Remember, Paul's in prison when he's writing this. But he says, rejoice always. In the words of Karl Barth, when Paul speaks about joy in the book of Philippians, it's always with a defiant nevertheless. Yes, there are rational reasons to be afraid. Yes, these reasons have led you irrationally into arguments with others. Yes, if you were alone, you would be in trouble. But nevertheless, you are not alone. The Lord is near and the Lord is in control. So rejoice. Choose joy. Who knows what can happen when the Lord is near? It's also why he tells us, let your gentleness be known to everyone. Gentleness is it's not the same thing as being weak. Only the strong can be gentle. In fact, the virtue of gentleness is actually offered by those who are so confident in their strength that they don't need to prove it. Instead, they are just always ready with compassion and kindness and carefulness. How do you find that kind of strength, kind of confidence? Only in the Lord. Wouldn't it be fabulous if Christians around the world were known most of all for their gentleness? Of course, that's probably not our reputation, but it could be. whenever you are ready to lay down your anxiety. This anxiety comes to us at an early age. It's almost as if we grow up with it. It's inculcated in us somehow. Last Friday night, I had the wonderful privilege of sitting on the porch passing out candy to trick-or-treaters. I'm telling you, you could write a master's thesis on how kids respond to a big bowl with an assortment of candy in it. You could probably write a thesis also on how people give out candy. One of our little guys came back from trick-or-treating with a bag of peanuts from U.S. Airways. Very bizarre gift. But I was fascinated by how kids respond to this bowl with this assortment of candy in it. Some of them took one piece of candy, said a polite thank you, and then dashed right off. Others, of course, tried to grab for as much as they could get. It was amazing to me how many kids trick-or-treating Friday night had a sick brother at home for whom they also needed to get a piece of candy. But my favorite response were the kids who would run their finger through the bowl trying to find just the right label. One guy made it back to the gate, then turned around and came back and actually asked me if he could exchange this candy for a different piece. And I just wanted to say to him, you have got to relax. You've already got a whole bag of candy. And then I began to think, perhaps this is what heaven wants to say to us as well. Your bag is already full. Why are you anxious? But in order to see that, we have to attend to Paul's wise counsel. Do not worry, but pray. Prayer is the place we go to lay our anxieties down before the Lord. And when you pick them back up, then you return to prayer to lay them back down again. And Paul's promise to the prayer is that the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. This is a wonderful image of God's peace standing as a sentinel right by the door of our heart, protecting it from the anxiety that wants to keep sneaking back in. But remember that this is God's peace. You don't talk your way into it. You don't argue your way into it. It doesn't come from a change in conditions or from an upturn in the economy. It comes only from the outstretched, loving arms of the Lord who is near. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.